Let me pray for us. Lord, I just want to lift you up here today. I truly, especially in this category of love, I have nothing to offer. But you've called me here, and so the only thing I can do is share what you've given me. And I really want to just step out of the way. I want you to take the podium. I really do. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Is that this and this?
Oh, no, you're good.
Okay. So the last talk here is going to be on love, and I'm hoping that you'll leave seeing this as I'm seeing it, and this is kind of a circular thing with this faith, hope, and love. But to have this talk on love, we're going to be using the greatest love story that was ever told. Do y'all know what that is? It's the Bible. That's right. 66 books that all say the same thing. For God so loved the world. And there's a lot of smart, intelligent Bible scholars in here. So I'm sure you have probably put together that this came from 1 Corinthians 13:13. That says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. But why is love the greatest? I mean, faith, as we talked about, seems pretty important. We know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But yet it says here that love is still greater. I know for me, a hope placed... When my hope is in the right place, it's proved to be imperative to my walk with the Lord, but still, love is greater. 1 Corinthians 13 says, If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Judy? Yeah. I thought it was so cool this morning when you told me that God woke you up and put 1 Corinthians 13 in your heart and led you there. I was trying not to show my excitement because I didn't want to give away what I was going to talk about tonight, but I just thought that was so cool. So basically, it's saying here that it's all meaningless without love. And I think why that is, I think the answer to that question is simple, and I think we can find it in 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love." And it's His whole desire for us to imitate that love that He's given us. But we're incapable of that without relationship. If we're not grounded in faith with an eternal hope. And I want to just touch back, you know, what we talked about in faith. Faith is walking against your own understanding. And then we're talking about an eternal hope. And that can lead us to the love that we're talking about. So I want to spend a second talking about love because it's a word that we throw around a lot in our society. There's love of all kinds of things. There's the love of the Denver Broncos.
Yes.
There's the love of chrome and nickel and molybdenum. There's the love of Zyscopes. There's the love of pickleball. So this word is that we use, and we also use that same word to say, I love God. I use the same word to say, I love my wife, as I love Tommy Najjar. But there's things I enjoy with my wife that I would never want to enjoy with Tommy Najjar. Yeah. But yet the word is the same. So it gets diluted, and I think it gets diluted in our reading of Scripture. But thankfully, it's not the case in the Greek. And it's not 100% true in our language, you know, but I mean, how often have you heard someone say that they're fond of Perry Steakhouse? I mean, we just throw love. You either love or hate something, you know. You don't have a strong admiration for things. So we have other words, but we just throw love on everything. And so when we go through Scripture, that word love is used over and over. And I think it's diluted in a way. But in the Greek, I'm sure a lot of you have heard this. I think there's four, but we're going to be going over two tonight. Agape and philo. But John 15:13 says this. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." So I'll reread that. It says, "Greater agape has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friend." I think what Jesus was doing there was giving a definition. I think he's telling us that if you want to experience and have agape love, and agape, what agape is it's a full, all-encompassing, lay-down-your-life type of love. So he's basically saying if you want to experience that, have that, you have to have an agape type of love. And it's a whole different kind of love than any other thing. It's not the love of the other things that I was just speaking of. There's really no temporal gain from it. There's no temporal gain from this type of love, from laying down your life. It actually comes at a great cost. I shared a little bit in my testimony, you know, during the years that I was struggling with drugs, that if you were here last year, I think it was last year, Randy and Stacy were here. Was that last year? 2 years ago, I'm sorry. But Randy and Stacy Schrader, they've been friends of our family for a long time. And so when we were in that struggle, Randy and Stacy came and sat with us. And when I tried to explain that I had a drug problem, like everything I did, like motorcycles, like mountain biking when I was into that, pickleball, now that I'm into that, it's like everything that I've done and everything I do is kind of to the extreme. And you mix that extreme type of personality with an extreme addiction, and it was bad. So the mess that Randy and Stacy chose to come sit in was awful. And Randy and Stacy are empty nesters. They don't have a mess in their life. They don't have a bunch of struggle, hurt, pain in their life. So they made the choice to leave their elevated place and come down and sit in our mess. I'll tell you this. It was bad enough that Randy Schrader told me I was the only person he ever wanted to punch in the face. And if you know Randy, that's a lot. He's about the most tender, soft guy that you would ever meet. Yet I got that out of him. So it was bad. But in order for them to do this, they had to experience that. They had to experience that type of agape love that says, I'm going to lay down my life for this person. And that's obviously the picture of what Christ did. That's the love story that I'm talking about. For God so loved the world. And so Jesus modeled that for Randy and Stacy, laid his life down, came into this world, was spit on, ridiculed, beaten, and ultimately put to death. And because of that, Randy and Stacy decided, we want to do that for somebody else. We want to leave this elevated place. Jesus left heaven, left his Father, came into this mess. And Randy and Stacy said, we're going to leave this place of comfort where we're sitting, and we're going to enter in to somebody else's mess. And we know that it's going to come at great cost to ourselves. John 13:34 says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So I'm going to read it again. A new command I give you, agape one another. So I'm going to read it one more time. A new command I give you, lay down your life for one another. As I have laid down my life for you, so you must lay down your life for one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you lay down your life for one another. It's exactly what he's telling them there. Do what I've done. Now that you've seen it, now that you've seen how I've walked with you, now imitate me. Lay down your life. Romans 5:8. This is not there, Chip. Romans 5:8 said, God showed his agape for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what that tells me is that while I was engulfed in my sin and dying, as I was riding my motorcycle 200 miles an hour down the freeway, as I was in the midst of infidelity, as I was in the clutches of sin, God agaped me in that point. He laid his life down for me at that point of my life. That was the love that he had for me. And I was able to experience that love because someone else chose to show it to me, and that was Randy and Stacy. And so what God was telling me there, I require that of you too, Paul. I want you to lay your life down for somebody else. And so I think it was at least a year. I don't know, Laura, is that right? Maybe a year they spent with us. And this was a lot. I mean, my binging was, I would leave on like a Thursday night and come home on a Sunday. And I would do that probably 3 times a month, 4 times a month. So this wasn't a small sacrifice they were making. This was a true lay down your life type of love that they were showing us. I can't understand how they did it, honestly. I mean, I wouldn't want to leave there where they were at and come sit in what we were offering them. It definitely came at no gain to them, no temporal gain. But they obviously believed in the words of God and shifted their hope from a temporal hope into an eternal hope, and said, because of that, we're now going to lay down our lives for these people. So because of this, Laura and I decided, why don't we pray and ask God to bring someone in our lives that we can do that same thing for? We didn't quite know what we were doing when we prayed that, but if you remember my school for gifted and talented children that I was at when I was 15, I met a friend there named Jared, and Jared and I had kept in contact over the years. And Jared called me kind of in, it was kind of towards the end, the downfall of my business, of my car lot. And he called me, and his wife had left him, taken his kids, and he was just in a horrible mess. His addiction made me look like a choir boy, honestly. It was really bad. And so he wanted to come visit, and so I said, yeah, maybe that'd be a good idea. Why don't you come down? Because God was doing some stuff in my life, and I saw he was hurting, and I said, You know, maybe he, at this point on our phone calls, he was asking me to pray for him. And so I knew that there was at least some spiritual interest there. And so I asked him to come down. This was not a great timing in our life. This is when we were bringing our third child home from the hospital and spending our first, I think it was our first night in the house, is when Jared joined us to spend that first night in the house with our new child. 2 days. We had her home 2 days. And then here comes my old drug-addicted buddy from the Gifted and Talented School to stay with us. And this is at a point that the way I showed love was to, every time Laura had a baby, I would give her a puppy. Because that's how I love.
What?
Yeah. I'm just trying to show you how far away. So if that gives you some perspective, that's what I did. So Ella came home from the hospital. Laura got a puppy. Remy came home from the hospital. She got another puppy. So I'm growing. We had Eden, and we don't have a new puppy. So that's good. But yeah, I invited Jared into my home, and I could tell that he definitely wanted what we had. He could see what we had, something that we had that was different, and so he stayed with us a while, and he began to work with me, and I really wasn't at a place, and my business was really tracking down at this point. The credit lines were closing in on me pretty hard. My finances were crumbling, and I was taking someone on to my payroll that I really couldn't afford. But I chose to do it anyways. I really felt like that's what we were supposed to do, and so we did it. So after this, it was probably a full year of hardship with Jared. He was kind of flying back and forth. His wife had decided to move back with him. I think they were in North Carolina at this point. So he was kind of commuting back and forth, trying to go home on some weekends to be with them, and then flying back, and then ultimately decided to move his family here. This is an 11, 12 year process now, so I'm not going to go through the whole thing of it, but I'll tell you, in this process of Laura and I laying our lives down for this couple, Jared is in a whole different place now. Jared has accepted Christ. His whole family has accepted Christ. They live in Houston now. Jared has been not just clean, but completely sober for 2 years now. It's amazing. I got to witness firsthand what it looks like to lay my life down in a small way for somebody, to enter into somebody else's mess. And their mess was bad. It was ugly. There were nights of abuse where his wife was running to our. It was just bad. And you just never know what you're going to get. But it's hard for me not to. I mean, look at the mess where Jesus met me. I mean, the agape that he had for me, where he laid his life down for me. And that was the calling. That's what Randy and Stacy did. And so I just knew that when we prayed for this, our prayer was, can you please give us somebody that we're just a couple steps ahead of spiritually? And that's what showed up. I was like, man, we're not very far if we're only a couple steps away from that. So, but that's what came. And so, it kind of put Laura and I at odds at first. And you know, I gently reminded her, how I gently do, that that this is what we prayed for, Laura, and I don't think God's making a mistake here. But yeah, it's been an amazing thing to watch that whole process. The cost is paid for this with financial. A lot of times, Jared had a big gambling problem. And so I would send him money for plane tickets, and he'd gamble it away, and then I'd have to send him more. Definitely emotional bandwidth, time, That's what it's paid for. That's how you pay for it. And it's returned to you in ridicule and heartache. So that's the payment you can expect for the investment you're making. It hurts. It's painful, and it's not fun. So, but this whole circular thing that I'm trying to look at, or I'm trying to share with you, with faith, hope, and love, I want to look at a biblical perspective of this. And I'm hoping to share this in a way that makes sense. And Lord, I just pray that you would help me. You have no need for me to testify about you, but these are your words, and I just need your help with them. So I'd like to look at the life of Peter, because I think we get a clear picture in the life of Peter of this faith, hope that turns to love. And so I kind of just want to walk through that. So Matthew 16, 21 says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and then he must be killed, and the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" Sorry, I got lost here.
I saw the picture.
So he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter, I think, like all of us, was stuck in the temporal aspect of his relationship with Christ. How could Christ go to Jerusalem and die and things ever be the same? That's how Peter thought. You see, the truth was there that Satan was using to convince him of a lie is, "Peter, things will never be the same. This thing you're enjoying, the status of a rabbi that you get to travel with, and you go around these different cities and everything's working, it's all going to go away and things will never be the same." Well, isn't that the truth? And isn't that the greatest truth that's ever been told? Things would never be the same. And he was convinced of a lie by that truth. It's amazing to me how quickly Jesus recognizes who's speaking. He heard the liar's voice. And he doesn't condemn Peter. He doesn't even call Peter by name. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." He knew exactly who the liar was. I think that's an amazing picture. So moving on from there, so that's Peter, stuck in the temporal, not believing. He doesn't believe the words that Jesus has already told him. And he doesn't have an eternal hope. He doesn't see how things are going to work. His understanding of how things are will not let him see how things could be. Matthew 26 says, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep.'" I don't know how much. Does she have all of this? Okay. I'm going through 35. But I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. You see, Peter, with this eternal perspective, thought he was ready to lay his life down. In his desire to say what he understood, he felt he was ready. But it's impossible for us to lay our lives down in love to save our temporal hopes. We cannot do it. And as we know, Peter denied Jesus 3 times that night. At the point that his life was literally on the line, he could not lay it down. The temporal gain is never enough to lay our life down. The story continues with Peter after the resurrection in John 21. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The 3rd time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt at this point because he knew that Jesus had asked him the 3rd time because he had denied 3 times. Peter, he said, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. So Jesus said, feed my sheep. 18 says, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter was to glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. So I want to walk back through this, and this may take a minute, but I think it's important. So there's 2 different loves that are used in this passage. One is agape, which is the all-encompassing, lay your life down love. And the other one is philo, which is I fondly care for you. It's a brotherly type of love. And so I'm going to read it with those 2 different loves because that's how it's written. We get love, but there's really 2 different things going on here. 15 says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Would you lay your life down for me? The feed my lambs is truly Jesus telling him, lay your life down. So I'll read it again. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, will you lay your life, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I philo you. You know that I have a great care and a fond affection for you. He could not answer, I agape you, because he did not lay his life down at that point, and he knew that, and he knew what Jesus was asking. But Jesus said, feed my lambs, or lay your life down. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I philo you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep, or lay your life down. The 3rd time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt at this point because he had asked him the 3rd time. Let me redo that. 17, he says, the 3rd time he said, Simon, son of John, do you philo me? This is Jesus asking Peter now. Do you philo me? Peter was hurt because he asked him the 3rd time. He said, you know I philo you. And I think the hurt there came because Peter obviously can't respond, I agape you, I would lay my life down for you, because he didn't, and he couldn't at the time it was asked. And so Jesus has asked him at that point, we already know that you don't agape me. Do you even philo me? Do you even care for me like a brother? And that broke Peter's heart. So he said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I philo you. You know that I have a great, fond affection of you. And Jesus said, lay your life down. He follows up to say, very truly, And I'm just going to give you my interpretation of this. So this is my interpretation. Very truly, I tell you, are you following on 18? When you were younger, you did the things you wanted to do. You went where you wanted to go. You dressed yourself. You took care of yourself. You did what you wanted. But I'm telling you, when you're old, or as you get old, you're going to follow me. And you're not just going to follow me. You're going to follow me up into the point of your death. You will lay your life down, Peter. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." He said, "Peter, lay your life down." I can't help but hear my name in that. Paul, do you love me? Lay your life down. Tobias, do you love me? Lay your life down. John, do you love me? Lay your life down. That's what I hear. All of us can put our names there. Are you ready to lay your life down? So I'd like to share with you, God is pressing this into my heart and into my life. I asked you guys, I'll just share a story with you. When I was preparing this message, I'm not a very, what's my literary, Sam? Where are you? Three. I'm a three literary. So the thought, huh? On a scale of 100. That's Berkmanese again, sorry. I'm a three. And so the thought of putting words on a screen was overwhelming to me. And so so I thought I'll employ my daughter, Kaya. But there was a little bit more going on there. Kaya came to me this year and said, "I don't believe in God." There's a lot of things that Kaya could have told me that wouldn't cause fear, but that does, because I know what that decision means. And so my flesh begins to well up in that, and I want to do all kinds of things to correct that, to tell her how she's wrong, to tell her how foolish she's being, to tell her about all the pain she's going to go through because of that. Because it's true, she will, but I can't save her from that pain. So all I can do is put my belief in the words of God and shift my hope from a temporal hope of wanting to save her from all this pain into an eternal hope and say, you know what? I'm going to agape my daughter. I'm going to lay my life down for her. And so a small way I thought that I could do that was to have her prepare these slides. And my flesh said, she's going to screw up everything you've done. She's going to ruin your message. And then God said, I didn't know you had a message, Paul. And so my hope in this and my daughter preparing these slides comes from Isaiah 55:11. It says, "So is my word that goes from out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So I know full well because of who my daughter is. She's nosy. And I knew if I gave her this project, she would read this story. And I knew that she would open the Bible and get these scriptures out and put them on here. And then I asked you, I asked you to help me love her this week, and you did. And I'm very thankful for that. Because my only hope for Kaya is that she experiences a love so great in my house that when she goes out in the world and is destroyed by it, which I know will happen if she chooses to stay on this current path, and she remembers the love that she had in her house from her mother and her father and at Mo Ranch from the people that loved on her, that's the only hope that I have. And so I'm going to believe that. Luke 16:9 says, "Make friends for yourself with unrighteous mammon." So I paid her to do it because she likes money. And she likes to be creative. So I tried to meet my daughter right where it's at. And at first I thought, I better take a look at these and make sure she doesn't screw it up. And that's why I decided not to look at anything. So I know it sounded a little weird. I don't know what she's put up there or what she's done. But that was my purpose in it. I didn't want to... I didn't want to micromanage her. I just wanted to accept her for who she was, completely and wholly. So I'll leave you with this tonight. Matthew 16:25 says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." I don't want to save my life anymore. So I hope you can see some of these same things for your own life. I hope that you're ready to take another step of faith, ignore your own understanding, whatever it's telling you, to hope in something that's not passing away like the things of this world, and to gain and share a love that allows you to lay your life down. There's nothing more rewarding that I've found. And I truly do believe it. God is so faithful. He's been faithful all of my life. I hope you've seen that by what I've shared. He's loved me from the beginning. I really want to thank you for being with me this week and sharing your time and your families. And I appreciate watching you love on my daughter. I mean, you don't know her like I do, so you didn't get to see her face when she came up to me telling me about all the people that were patting her on the back. But I got to see it. She felt loved, and it was awesome. And she's going to remember that. She came up to me and said, "I'm never doing this for you again. They're just stopping me everywhere and telling me how great it is." And I was like, "Okay." And she's like, "I'm just kidding. I'll do it again." I bet you will. Feels good to be loved on. I feel like I'm leaving here more broken, but yet more healed at the same time. So I'm thankful. That's my time.